One of the toughest challenges today is finding a solid church, a place committed to the truth, a place that proclaims Christ from all the scriptures, worships God with reverence, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship God with us on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school every Sunday for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website, christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
What the implications of it and are for the Christian life. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. You can call us at 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We're always thankful to our listeners. You take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Today we have Pastor Mike Brown with us from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee as we're continuing our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're working through the Ten Commandments, which are put in the gratitude section of the Catechism, so that we might know as Christians how to properly order our lives and live them out for the glory of God, since we have already been justified, since we have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And this gives us, Mike, a whole different perspective of looking at the commandments now as those who are set free. I think we always have to begin by saying that in our study of the Ten Commandments.
That's right. We remember that the law of God, God's commandments, reveal His righteousness, expose our sin. It drives us to Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the law and its demands on our behalf. But now, as those who are in Christ, the law is no longer burdensome, but a delight of our hearts. Even though we fail to keep it perfectly, it is the way in which we are to live. We know it's what pleases God. And so, as those who are in Christ, the law keeper, we make it our aim now to obey the commands of the Lord in order to bring Him honor and glory and to show our gratitude.
Right. That's really helpful. And today we're going to look specifically at the eighth commandment. We've worked through quite a few of the commandments by now, and today we come to the eighth, which is, "Thou shalt not steal." And I think maybe a good place to begin, you just highlighted something really helpful for us, Mike, is to understand in freedom, there are a lot of pictures of this in the scripture, and there's a lot of attention given to the eighth commandment in scripture. I'm thinking of somebody like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who, when he was stealing from people, maybe he's sort of the launch pad to look at this commandment and what the Lord requires of us. But when he was stealing from people, he was taking exorbitant amounts of money from people and collecting taxes. When Jesus came, and Jesus dined with him, and we have the whole picture there of the Lord taking somebody, regenerating them, giving them life, calling them. They have a sense of their sin. Zacchaeus, the first thing he did was repent and give fourfold back.
That's right. Yeah.
And this is a really important place to begin today, because he had been taking so much throughout the course of his life and had hardened himself in theft that when the Lord broke him free, the first thing he wanted to do was restore.
That's right.
And the Lord is giving us that intention here in the Heidelberg Catechism. When he says, "Thou shalt not steal," he's laying the way forward for us with this particular dimension of the catechism, and the commandments, that we should no longer take, but in a positive way, provide and restore to those whom we've taken from.
Right. When the gospel is brought home to our hearts, there's a change in behavior. And so Zacchaeus is a great example. I mean, here's a chief tax collector, somebody who was scraping off the top so much from what he was allowed to take. And as you said, when he meets Christ, when he has his sins forgiven, there is something new that happens to him. His heart is regenerate. And we read there that he says that he would restore fourfold and he would give half of his goods to the poor, which was far more than what the Mosaic covenant required. The whole point there is to show that when the gospel comes home to our hearts, we are motivated now to change our behavior, which is what repentance is. Repentance is not merely confessing our sins. It's now changing, turning. It's putting into steps a different mode of behavior that's motivated all because of the gospel.
There's an awareness now in our hearts and lives and a desire to want to do the commandments out of thankfulness. That's what we're looking at here with the Heidelberg. And the Heidelberg in Lord's Day 42 helps us to understand the implications of the eighth commandment and what the Lord desires of us. What does God forbid, question 110, in the eighth commandment? And the answer is he forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. You know, Mike, I read that. I think we read this commandment somewhat superficially. I think if I had said, thou shall not steal, immediately our minds go, do I haven't gone out and taken anything?
Right. I haven't stole a car this week.
Right. And this is really far reaching.
Right.
Look at how much this commandment, and you really do see the breakdown of our whole society today. Right. I was just in the store the other day and I remember a retailer just told me, she said, you know, we get people in here all the time and they return stuff or they steal stuff and they try to return it to get the money. And I can't believe how much money is actually taken from these retailers by theft every year of this problem. My point is this goes on in so many different ways that we are stealing ultimately from the Lord.
Right. We're hurting our neighbor. We're hurting society. It does not bring glory to the Lord. And it displeases the Lord. I think we need to trace it all the way back to Adam, who is really the first thief. You know, God, he takes something that was not entitled to him. He takes something that was not his possession. The Lord had put him in the garden to work and to guard the garden. And he said, of any tree you may eat, you can have everything here, Adam, but there's one thing that you cannot have. You cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Satan comes along, tempts the woman, saying, look, if you eat of that, you're going to become like God. You can essentially take his glory. And so what Adam does in taking of the forbidden fruit is he's a thief in two ways. One, he's taking something material that did not belong to him, something that he was not entitled to, which is theft. But he's also trying to steal the glory of God. He's trying to take something away from someone else that he's not entitled to, something that he does not possess. And so the sin of theft, it really gets at God's desire to give people what belongs to them and don't wrongfully take that away from them, either for yourself or to give it to someone else. So theft is really this beginning attitude of the heart that goes all the way back to Adam, and it is something dishonorable in the sight of the Lord, and it hurts our neighbor.
You know, I think that's a really good point. Even when Satan had come to tempt Eve in the garden, essentially he was tempting her to steal. And I love the emphasis, Mike. It really does set this well in thinking about our ultimate motivation for this. When we are doing things and we are trying to live life for our own glory, when we are all focused on us, especially living in a narcissistic world where everything's about us, our wants, our desires, how we feel, Satan said to Eve, you can have your own design. You don't have to fit into the design that God gave. We are ultimately stealing his glory. We're trying to steal from him. I think that is such that's the important point we first have to think about here in the eighth commandment, that even though it is dealing with how we relate to our neighbor, I think it's proper and right, Mike, that you pointed out, we first have to think that all theft ultimately is against God because we were made in his image. When we depart from that image, we're stealing.
Right. It's an attempt to steal the glory from the Lord and really not to rely upon him either.
So there's a whole variety of ways, and this is convicting. It was good for me to go back and to read the Heidelberg on this, and this is why we have confessions, because they help to remind us of what we believe about these things. But notice some of the ways, Mike, that this you know, outlines and helps us to think through how vast this problem is of theft. We all know when we look at the eighth commandment, we think of the letter of the law that we should not outright steal. Christians should know that. We shouldn't rob. We shouldn't take. It goes on in the world. It's a tragedy. We think of this this event that just happened with this pastor and his wife, and somebody broke into the house. They stole, and then they stole this man's wife by taking her life. Mm-hmm. What a sad chain of events that we see often in the news of outright theft and outright robbery. But God's sight, theft is so much more all-encompassing. It includes cheating and swindling our neighbor, doesn't it, Mike?
Right, yeah, and it can be something very subtle. Ultimately, what happens in theft, and the difference between theft and robbery is taking something by violence or by force, and right. Theft is simply just taking that possession. And again, we may not think of ourselves as thieves or robbers. You know, you might say, well, I've never put a gun to someone's head and said, give me your money. I've never, stole a car or anything. But it's very easy, isn't it, for me to find ways to come out on top that I'm not entitled to, whether that's cheating on my taxes and rationalizing in my own mind that, well, it's okay since the government is taking so much from me anyway, or finding a way to cheat my neighbor out of something. You know, I think of something I saw, a little social experiment that I saw one time on the internet where a guy pretended to be blind, and he went up to people asking them for change. And he pulled out like 100 and a 10 and asked for a change for a 5, and he handed them the 100 instead of the 10. And in most cases, people were going ahead and taking the 100 rather than taking the 10 and giving him 2 5s because they realized, well, I could get away with it in the moment. And so the question is, what would we do if we thought we could get away with something? Right. If you found some cash, you know, at work, and you know you should turn it in, but nobody's going to notice. Or your friend comes in, you say, well, I could let him have this pair of pants that we sell, and nobody's going to be the wiser for it. What would you do in that situation? Right. Or more subtly, what about stealing time from your employer? You know, oh, I can leave early. Boss is never going to know, and he's still going to pay me for those 2 hours. And then the question is, how do we rationalize that? Do we say in our minds, well, really, he owes me. He's not paying me enough. Or, well, what about that one time when I worked overtime and didn't get paid for it? And so I'll just sort of even the score here in my own mind. Or what about playing around on the internet? You know, how many people now are playing at work and then working at play? You know, when they're supposed to be on the job and working, they're surfing the internet. I mean, employers talk about this as an epidemic nowadays. And so there's very subtle ways in which we can swindle our neighbor or try to cheat him out of what rightfully belongs to him.
And all of this is ultimately motivated by the problem of greed. You know, I'm a capitalist. I believe in capitalism. But I also realize that at times things can go so unchecked that greed is what dominates people's behavior. And then we end up hurting our neighbor in the business deals we make, in the things that we do in selling things. We can be cheats, and we can charge way beyond what we know in our own mind is right and honorable, in the integrity of what the person who is buying it, looking at them in the image of God and who they are, thinking about my neighbor. It's all really motivates theft is the problem inwardly of the heart of greed, wanting more, wanting more, wanting more, wanting more. And this is a big problem in our hearts, Mike.
Absolutely. And we think about, you know, false business dealings as well. I mean, how many businesses are out there charging more than they need to? I mean, it's because we're Calvinists and we understand that man has a depraved heart. It's always a little unsettling, isn't it, to go to a mechanic and hand him your credit card and say, well, fix whatever's necessary. Or, you know, to go to the dentist and you're hoping that he's telling you the truth of what you actually need and not just trying to run the charges up. We know that that's a problem nowadays. Where's the integrity? Again, it gets back to, I want more. I'm greedy. I need to look out for myself and not love my neighbor. And so I'm going to cheat him out of what really belongs to him and be unfair in my business dealings with him. That is theft. Right. That is the same essence as going and stealing someone's car out of his garage.
And society only operates well when there is a measure of trust between neighbors. When that trust is lost, which is, you know, you see this somewhat happening in our society today. We just don't trust anyone anymore because of the greed, because of the theft. You know, society crumbles that way in the way that people deal with one another in honesty and integrity. And so it's a sad development when a society turns this direction. And the Lord is here telling us this is why the eighth commandment is in place. This is meant to curb all of that, to build trust in neighbors so that when I go to somebody, like Mike just said, I can believe and trust, hopefully, that they're going to give me the right deal in honesty of what the value of the work was. You know, there's a lot of other things that are mentioned here we could go through, squandering his good gifts. But I think this raises a good point that we need to remember everything that we have in this life, everything that we own has been specifically given to us by God. And when we take what is not ours, we're saying we're not content with where God has us or what God has provided for us. That's a great sin. And something we need to talk about in light of the eighth commandment.
Yeah, and it shows that we don't trust the Lord to be our provider. And, you know, in trusting the Lord to be our provider, that doesn't mean that I don't need to work. Indeed, you do. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, the means through which God does that is our labor. But we still trust him to provide for those for us those things. And then once we have those things that we have earned, that God has given us in his kindness and his providence, we are to be good stewards, as you're saying, Chris. We are ultimately stewards entrusted with the things that God has given us. And that includes our labor, the works of our hands. So Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, you know, he's telling them how to live. He spends those first three chapters saying, this is who you are in Christ. This is what God has done for you in Christ, the one who never stole. Right. And then he goes into in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, he's telling us, now here's how you live as a result. Here's how a person in Christ is to behave in the world. And as he's giving a number of different ethical standards that conform to God's law, he says in chapter 4, in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul knew in the first century Greco-Roman world, in a city like Ephesus, there were going to be people who had made a living basically out of stealing. They had made a living out of taking what did not belong to them, swindling others. And that's what they were good at. That was, in a sense, their job. Right. And he's saying, you can't do that anymore. Like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus no longer stole. He now had to take on an honest form of labor. But rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, okay? Not relying upon the government to provide for all my needs, not relying upon someone else to provide for all my needs, even mom or dad or somebody else, not taking from them, but rather doing work with my own hands. And why? Not so that he may be rich and may accumulate more wealth for himself. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But if we have wealth, if we are rich, that means more responsibility so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It all gets back to loving our neighbor.
Right.
Theft is hating my neighbor. Giving something, being generous with those who are in need out of what I have accumulated, doing so freely from my own heart, not being forced to do so by the government, but freely giving of my own heart is loving my neighbor.
Right. And question 111 of the Heidelberg really picks up on the positive dimensions of how we can honor this commandment in our lives. Mike has already really touched on the one here, that I work faithfully. But notice how 111 addresses this. What does God require of you in this commandment? It's this, that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good and treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. This is such a beautiful answer. I really appreciate this answer. Like you said, valuing my neighbor's good, thinking first and foremost, not of my wants, my desires, my lack of contentment, all those problems that we outlined here, but to think first of what benefits my neighbor.
Right.
What is for his good in the choices that I make, in the way that I deal with him, in the way that I treat him? And that's why the golden rule factors right. into this. This is a great place for the golden rule right. that Jesus talked about. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right?
Right. Do you want people to steal from you? Of course not. So why would you do that to other people? And we do so not because we think it's some kind of karma that's going to come back to us.
Right.
You know, if I am fair with other people.
Which is a common thought.
Which is a common thought, you know, then the powers of the universe are going to cause other people to be fair with me. No, you may get cheated a lot. The reason why you are to be honest and have integrity with your dealings with other people is to bring God glory and to because you have a heart now that has been changed by the gospel, you're to love your neighbor. And the way you love your neighbor in this case, okay, is to let him enjoy the things that belong to him. Don't force him to deprive himself of those things, either by having a federal government that forces to for us to have our goods taken away from us and given to other people, or by trying to take them ourselves by improper business dealings or thievery of any sort. Rather, let him have what belongs to him, accumulate wealth for yourself and your family, but then be a good steward with that and give to people who are in need.
Right. That's where this ends. That, you know, and you emphasized earlier the importance of work. Paul does make this point in 2 Thessalonians that he says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Right. There's a principle there. When we see one of the great problems of a society, and we see this in Sodom before it was judged, was idleness. We see this today. People are not working. People are not giving themselves to work. And we've sort of created, like you mentioned earlier with the Greco-Roman world, a welfare state where everything's being given to people. We should work. But what is the goal with our work?
Right.
Notice this. It's not just about us.
Right.
The goal is, as Mike just very helpfully outlined for us, that we give to others. Imagine if we all had that mindset, that we're going to take and help those in need. If you have something, it's not first and foremost about you. This is where we're all guilty.
Right.
This is where we all fail.
Right.
We have money, we're going to go spend on us, right? Spend on our pleasures. And it doesn't mean we can't do that, but it means that our goal in the provisions that God gives us should also be to give to others, to help them. Then we show our Christ-likeness.
That's right. And it begins with the household of faith. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, so then as we have opportunity, and having opportunity means when the opportunity arises, when you have some amount, even the small amount that you're able to use for the benefit of somebody else, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. One of the greatest witnesses that the church has is the local church, is the way that it takes care of its members.
Amen.
And so, you know, in our church, you know, in Reformed Church, well-ordered church, it's a place where we have a benevolence fund. We all contribute something. We're not forced to do so. It's totally done out of a free will offering, but we collect, the deacons collect funds so that when somebody in the congregation is unable to pay their bills because of some unexpected circumstance, someone gets sick and needs to have a surgery, we're able to help one another.
Right.
We're able to love one another. Just as we saw in the book of Acts, those with much, they sold off some of their excess so that those with very little could have the basic necessities of life.
Right.
That is one of the best witnesses to the world of the church and what the gospel does to selfish, greedy hearts. It makes us generous.
And it's a responsible way. We all are getting hit up to give every minute out in society to something. We all feel guilty. God put something in place to help us. He gave godly men where we give and they discern what is the best use of our monies to help people. That's a great point in light of all this, Mike. But I want to touch on one more thing before the program closes today, a theft that we don't think about a lot, and it puts all of us very guilty, any listener today, if they've not trusted in Christ. It's this: most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And I think it's important to say that the greatest theft is when somebody is trying, and we're talking spiritually now in the message of salvation. The greatest theft is when somebody is trying to do this themselves without Jesus Christ.
Again, it comes back to trying to steal God's glory, just as Adam did in the beginning. And so if you're trying to make yourself right with God, God still sees you as a thief and a robber in his sight. He has seen the times where you have taken more than was necessary, and he sees more than all the way in which you're trying to steal his glory by making yourself right with God. God has given us all that we need. He's given us the righteousness. It's a gift. You can't earn it.
Right.
And you're not a thief by taking it. Yeah, he says, take it. He says, this is something I have earned and I am giving to you. And it was earned by Jesus Christ, the one who never stole in heart, in word, or in action.
Amen. And that's the motivation now. Since we've received so great a salvation, this indescribable gift, Peter says, that we've been given, now we should go out and live thankfully before the Lord, demonstrating the same kind of giving, loving hearts to one another. That's what this commandment is after. That's the positive dimension. And that's why we study these, so that we might have our lives well-ordered as those who have been saved by grace through faith. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you again to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Thankful to Pastor Mike Brown that he's with us today on Abounding Grace Radio. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.
Are you still there?
You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a Lone Ranger.